Open your Bibles now, please, to the prophecy of Isaiah. You can go roughly to the middle of your Bibles and then maybe just a little bit beyond that, and you'll find Isaiah. I want to encourage you to either open your Bibles and follow there, or as always, we have the verses printed out in the bulletin. You can follow there as well. This morning, we're going to be reading Isaiah chapter 53. In verses 4 to 6. I'll remind you, during our pre-Christmas series, we have been studying the person of Jesus Christ. What child is this? What kind of a person was that who was conceived in the womb of Mary, born in a stable, laid in a food trough, and yet adored by angels? We have noticed that he was a divine person, that as Isaiah said at the end of the 52nd chapter, that this person was exalted, extolled, and very high. Words all cueing us in on, this is a divine person, and that divine person had dwelling in him, as we saw last week from Colossians, all the fullness of godness, all the fullness of deity, every attribute of God was in that person who we saw as a baby in a manger. He was not only a divine person, but he was a despised person. How shocking that the eternal Son of God should take a human nature, that not despising the womb of the virgin, that he had every right to despise, not despising the womb of the virgin, he took a human nature. He took a creature nature. And not only took a creature nature, but took a nature which was under the curse of sin. And so pain and suffering and loss began immediately. He took all the results of the fall, being sinless himself, suffering even unto death, the death of the cross, and was despised for doing it. This morning we want to talk about that babe. He was not only divine, he was not only despised, but he was the great deliverer. He was the redeemer of all God's people. You know, I had the privilege of being present for the birth of both of our children. And what amazed me was how many things go through, in my case, how many things go through a dad's mind. All of the hopes, all of the dreams that you have for your son, that you have for your daughter as they come into the world. But of all babies ever born into this world, that one who was laid in a feed trough outside Bethlehem 2,000 years ago had a purpose ordained from all eternity, the most important call that any human being ever had. He was called to be the deliverer of his people. And so this morning, once again, we're going back to that ancient prophecy of Isaiah, who amazingly, in the 8th century, before Jesus Christ was born into the world, looked forward. He was looking at that temporal exile into which the people of Israel were going to go. And he was looking beyond that, at that eternal exile that threatens every single son and daughter of Adam, born dead in trespasses and sins. And he looked forward to not only the delivery from Babylon, but the great redemption, the delivery from eternal exile that would be accomplished by this amazing suffering servant. We're going to read this morning Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6. Let's listen to the inspired word of God. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here ends our reading from God's Word. Please keep it open while we study it this morning. Let's begin with prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, these are holy words. Father, help us this morning not only to be amazed that they were written so many centuries before they happened, but, oh God, we pray that you would open our minds to understand, open our hearts. Oh, Father, touch, change, challenge, teach, sanctify our hearts this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to talk about the suffering of the great deliverer. And I want to invite you, first of all, to notice with me the nature of the suffering of the deliverer as Isaiah delivers it to us. Look at the fourth and fifth verses again. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Notice the nature of his sufferings. The fourth verse tells us that he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. I want you to know that literally here, the word grief means illnesses. It's the typical word in the Old Testament for sicknesses. The word sorrows here is more usually translated pains in the Old Testament. So, as you begin to think about the suffering servant, this suffering redeemer, this suffering deliverer, think of all the illnesses and pains which are so much a part of human life after the entrance of sin into the world. You remember, God had given a solemn warning to Adam. He could eat of all the trees of the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of that tree he should not eat, for on the day he would eat of it, on that day, dying, he would die. He would surely, devastatingly die. God had warned, and Adam discarded God's warning, and Adam ate, and God pronounced the curse. You remember it, Genesis chapter 3. Remember what God says when he comes to the woman? He says, I will greatly, remember the verse now from Isaiah, the ones that we're looking at, 4 and 5. To the woman he says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. And then he turns to Adam and he says to the man, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. I want you to notice, first of all, when God says to Eve, I will multiply your sorrow and your conception. My translation, the New King James, says, in pain you shall bring forth children. There's something a little bit strange, I think maybe a little bit sexist in that translation, if you want to know my opinion. Because when that verse, when God talks to Eve, our translation says, in pain you shall bring forth children. And then God turns to Adam and he says, cursed is the ground for your sake, in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Did you know that that is exactly the same original Hebrew word? In terms of the woman, it's usually translated pain. In terms of the man, it is more typically translated in toil. Now, the word is one word. It means difficult, painful work. It means labor. In labor you shall bring forth your children. And to the man, in labor You shall bring forth your daily bread. You see, it will be, as we say, toilsome. It will be difficult. It will be painful. And Isaiah here, in the fourth and fifth verses, is saying that those griefs, those sorrows that came into the world as a result of sin would be borne and carried by the deliverer. Surely, look at verse 4, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now, you know what's interesting, somewhat surprising it seems to me, that this very verse, the fourth verse of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, is quoted about Jesus in the Gospel according to Matthew. Now, if I were to ask you, where do you think, in what context, to describe what? Okay? We would all probably say what? Well, the crucifixion, the passion of Christ. But as a matter of fact, that's not where Matthew quotes it. He quotes it, Matthew chapter 8, verse 17. It's quite early in Jesus' ministry. If you remember how the Gospel according to Matthew works, it's right after the Sermon on the Mount, as a matter of fact. It's late in the evening. Jesus has already healed Peter's mother-in-law. And as evening stretched on, we're told how the multitudes brought to him all kinds of people with griefs and sorrows, that he touched and cast out demons, that he, quote, healed all who were sick. And then, you got to get this, in the context of Jesus on that evening healing all of these people, in that context, Matthew quotes Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. Now, if you look in your Bibles, in Isaiah, or in the bulletin, you'll see exactly how it comes in the Hebrew of the Old Testament, but I'm going to read it to you the way Matthew, remember, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, interprets it. And he puts a little bit of a special spin on one of those words. And I want you to notice what that is. This is the way Matthew quotes Isaiah 53 in verse 4. He says, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Now, the first thing I want you to notice about that is he uses this word took, and he also uses the word bore, but they are specially used words in the New Testament. They don't mean merely to experience the burden of something. Now, Jesus Christ did experience the burden of taking a creature nature, the burden of the limitations, and not only the limitations, but the pains and the sufferings that all human beings are exposed to. That would be amazing. You see, the sympathy expressed by that, that God incarnate, that the second person of the Trinity should experience those sicknesses, those pains, those hurts that you and I cannot escape in this life. That would be amazing. But the word that Matthew uses goes way further than that. The word he uses doesn't just mean to bear or to take in the sense of to experience those illnesses, those weaknesses. Remember the context. What's Jesus doing? He's healing all of these people. And so you wouldn't be surprised, would you, if Matthew would use a word that means not only to bear, but to bear away, to take away. And that's the word that Matthew uses for Jesus. And Jesus himself uses it, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus talks about your enemy coming and wanting to take away your tunic. Remember that? To take away your tunic, it's the exact same word. To bear it away. In other words, when your enemy comes and he wants to bear or take your tunic, he's not just taking the burden of it, he's taking it away from you, and it's not yours anymore. You see, it's gone now. That's the word that Matthew, that's the word that the Holy Spirit uses to describe this for us in the New Testament. Probably just as shockingly, Isaiah uses this same word, bore, several times, and Moses uses it. I want to point out one that Moses uses. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 22. You can check it out a little bit later on. You might remember that the 16th chapter of the book of Leviticus is about what was called the Day of Atonement. And you remember that day when there were the two goats and so on and so forth. I only want to talk to you about that second goat, what we call the scapegoat. Remember the story, how it goes? The high priest lays his hands on the scapegoat. Okay? He prays. He symbolically imputes or places upon that goat the sins of the people of God. And then remember what happens? That goat, he's not taken into the holy place and slaughtered there. That goat is sent out into the wilderness. He is sent outside the city walls, taking with him, of course, what? The guilt, the deserved punishment for the sin. He takes it with him outside the city, and the goat dies out in the wilderness. And that word for the goat bearing the guilt of the people is the same word here in the fourth verse in front of you. He has borne our griefs. So in other words, when Isaiah says that this Holy One, this Deliverer, would bear our griefs and carry our sorrows, he means that he would actually take those griefs and sorrows on himself, and that he would, like the scapegoat, bear them away from us. And see how Matthew looks at the healing ministry of Jesus. You see how he makes this connection? And he says that Jesus is going to bear them away. He's going to take away the illnesses, the sicknesses, the griefs, the pains of his people. What he does not make explicit, but I think he clearly implies there, why do you suppose Jesus had a right to take away the illnesses, the weaknesses, the pains of people? Those illnesses, weaknesses, and pains were part of the curse that God righteously put on this race. And I want to suggest to you that the only reason that Jesus is able, in and of himself now, to take away those sins is because he would take them upon himself on Calvary's cross. I believe that's the key to why Jesus wept outside the tomb of Lazarus. It was a happy occasion. Jesus went to Bethany. He went to Lazarus because he knew what he was going to do. What chance was there that Lazarus wasn't going to be raised from the dead? God doesn't make mistakes. It was going to be a happy occasion. And Jesus wept. Because Jesus knew, and it wasn't long at that point, that's way closer to the cross. Jesus knew that he would bear away the sufferings, the pains, the death of his people by bearing it on his own back. He bore the sufferings, the illnesses, the pains throughout his life. As a little baby, he had the normal diseases that little babies would have. Some of the hymns just get a little bit romantic. Why wouldn't he have cried? When babies hurt, they cry. And babies do hurt, you know. And Jesus wasn't free from that. He bore that. And when he was a little boy, and I don't know who it was, but some other little boy, I suppose, was the first one. I don't know what he did to him. Maybe he threw some of that Galilee dirt in his eyes. Maybe he knocked him down. I don't know what he did. Jesus bore all of those things, you see. leprosy. And then in his healing ministry, he literally removes the illness. He literally removes those sorrowful pains at the cost of his own suffering. And then, of course, the pinnacle was his passion. His passionate suffering. His passionate death for his people. Now, I want you to notice how Isaiah puts that in astonishing detail. Look at the fifth verse again. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Let me do this in quick fashion. Verse 5 says that he would be wounded. Well, it's startling enough. See, it's bad enough to suffer the pains of being a human being. But when somebody does it to you, that's what a wound is, see? He was wounded for us. But, more startling of all, this word means pierced through. You might even have a footnote in your Bible that tells you that. This word means he was pierced through. And if that's not a prophecy of the Roman nails, I don't know what is. Verse 5 says he was bruised. Does that remind you of anything? We've talked about the second two parts of the curse that God pronounces on sin in the third chapter of Genesis in the Garden of Eden. But remember, there are three parts to that curse. The first part is, the first one that God talks to is whom? The serpent. God comes to the serpent. Remember what God says to the serpent, Genesis 3:15. Cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Now here it is, listen. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. We normally call that the proto-evangel, the proto-gospel, the gospel in its first form. Memorize it, Genesis 3:15. Speaking to the serpent, he says, he shall bruise your head. And man, on Calvary's cross, did Jesus Christ bruise and crush the head of the serpent. But that's for another day. He also says, that you will bruise his heel. And Isaiah is saying that the coming servant of God would be bruised, but it would be for our sakes. Verse 5 also says, it speaks of the stripes that he would suffer. Well, maybe that's kind of an old-fashioned word, because we don't normally beat people, well, not publicly at least, like that. You'd be even more surprised, wouldn't you, if you find out that this word is the word scourge. It's a particular kind of beating. It's a beating that leaves a stripe. It leaves a strip. It pools, you see. He would not only just generally bear our illnesses and our pains, but see, he would be wounded. He would be pierced through. He would be bruised, and he would suffer these stripes. He would be scourged. And it's a startling prophecy of what happened in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Notice in the fourth verse that the deliverer would be esteemed, that's important, he would be esteemed by us, meaning the Jewish people for whom Isaiah frequently speaks. He would be esteemed to be what? Stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God. That's what's really important about that phrase, and we're going to spend more time with it. At this point, I just want to notice this. Man, if you were to pull the word stricken, and use Strong's numbers or something in your Bible study, but if you were to take that word, do you know how that word that's translated here, stricken, do you know how that's normally translated? Plague. Plagued. It's a verb here. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 17, we read, but the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues. And it's the same basic word twice. You see, this suffering servant, the deliverer of his people, would be plagued. Now, when Isaiah says that, you know, we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, he's talking about the callousness, about the hardness of the Jewish people, and especially the leaders. Remember what they said? Let God bring him down from the cross if he cares about him. They considered Jesus to be a criminal, to be a heretic, to be a blasphemer that God hated. We esteemed him plagued by God. We esteemed him to be the likes of Pharaoh. You see that? That's what we considered him to be like. And that's what the deliverer would suffer. I want you to notice with me, secondly, not only the nature of his suffering, but even more surprisingly, we've hinted at it a couple times, but let's look at it now in real bold detail. Notice not only the nature of his suffering, but notice the source of his worst suffering. The source of his worst suffering. Look at verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We've already seen how obvious it is, the astonishing prophecy that Isaiah gives us here of Christ's passion, the scourging, the piercing with the nails, the crushing, all of this fulfilled in the Roman brutality, and the Jewish callousness. We've seen that. And I've pointed out to you how it says in the fourth verse, we esteemed him cursed by God. But now I want you to notice what an astonishing irony that is. See, Isaiah is prophesying that the Jewish people would despise him. You're plagued by God, you deserve it. You see, I want you to remember, it's true. Jesus was abandoned by God. Jesus was stricken, smitten, afflicted, cursed. But I want you to notice that it was God who more than anyone else laid that punishment upon him. You know, as you consider the various events in the passionate sufferings of the Messiah, it's true. I mean, there was so much suffering at the direct hands of men. Yeah, it was the Roman soldiers who scourged him. It was the Roman soldiers who beat him. It was the Jewish people, as well as the Romans, who mocked him. It was the Romans who impaled him on the cross. So don't get me wrong. Those things were awful. Almost unbearable, what Jesus and what many others suffered in crucifixion was almost unspeakable. But we need to notice that what Jesus suffered was immeasurably, immeasurably worse than what any human beings could possibly ever do, and that's why Isaiah says at the end of the sixth verse, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The great irony is that the Jews said, God's doing this, and they were right. God was doing it to one who was personally innocent, but who had laid on him the iniquity, and who freely accepted the iniquity of all God's elect and suffered and bore it and carried it away. I notice that only once does Jesus cry out from the cross, in agony and terror and pain. He never cries out. He never cries out at what the Roman soldiers did. But you remember how he took the words of the 22nd Psalm and presumably prayed the whole Psalm. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, it's not that he was puzzled, by the way. Jesus knew full well what he was doing. He was praying the prayer, the psalm. And it's a rhetorical question, and the psalm answers the question. And Jesus knew what he was doing. But he was taking the words of Scripture for the encouragement, for the affirmation of why he was on Calvary's cross. The acts of men were brutal toward Jesus. But the hand of God on him was immeasurably heavier, darker, more painful. Don't forget, the worst agony of the deliverer was not at all the physical suffering. It was the agony of God's just wrath against sin. Jesus hung on the cross for about 6 hours, roughly from 9 till 6, while he hung alive on the cross from about 9 till 6. For the first 3 hours, the Gospels give us a fair amount of information about various interactions between Jesus and those around him. But from those hours from 12 till 3, from noon till 3, you and I are locked out. A darkness descends, a silence controls. And it was only at the conclusion of those silent, dark 3 hours that Jesus finally spoke again. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? He spoke those words so that you and I would understand this is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. It was our griefs, and not only our griefs, but our transgressions that he bore on Calvary's cross into the outer darkness. See that? So that we would never, ever confuse what the real grief of Calvary's cross was. And then he pronounces, it is finished, so that you and I would never question whether we could ever presume to offer God anything, anything at all, as any kind of an atonement for our sins. It's finished. It's complete. What would you offer? What would you add to the suffering of Jesus Christ? And if you tried, God will reject it. I have to say, he will reject you for your abomination against what Jesus did. And then, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, so that you and I might never doubt that though Jesus bore our iniquity, imputed, put onto him, that transaction was perfect and complete for all eternity, one sacrifice forever. It is finished. And then, just so that you and I would never doubt that God was pleased, that God accepted that sacrifice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And Jesus went home to the loving arms of his Father. For those 3 dark, silent hours, Jesus did not deal with the Romans. He did not deal with the Jews. He did not deal with any human beings or with physical pain, I don't think. He dealt with God. He dealt with God's justice, his just wrath. I believe, if we don't mean in the Apostles' Creed, the traditional version of that, if we don't mean that by the descent into hell, then we ought not to mean anything. Jesus descended into hell. He bore hell's griefs for us on Calvary's cross. And Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6 was fulfilled in the deepest and most terrifying sense. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, and God was the great source of Jesus' passion. And this was in fulfillment of the eternal covenant of redemption. We've been talking about that each week. The covenant of redemption by which the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit freely, could I say enthusiastically, covenanted to redeem a people. Thirdly and lastly, I want you to notice not only the nature of his suffering and the source of his most intense suffering, let's not leave without noticing the result of his suffering. He would look upon his seed and he would be satisfied. Look at verse 5 one more time. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He was wounded and pierced by the Roman nails, but it was a result of our transgressions, and it was for our release from the punishment that was due to us. He was bruised and crushed, not only by the Roman soldiers, but by the serpent and his representatives in whatever other way it might have been around the cross. The serpent's fangs pierced the heels of Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross, but it was for our iniquities, and it was in our place. And when he suffered the stripes of the Roman soldiers, and his body was horribly disfigured by the stripes and the crown and mutilated, we were healed. Our healing, our eternal health, was purchased, and the chastisement for our peace, the purchase of our peace, you might say, the eternal fulfillment of God's purpose for his elect people came about. And so the peace, the angelic hosts in the dark sky above Bethlehem sang that night. They proclaimed this peace, they promised it. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men of God's good will, his gracious good will. Peace with God, reconciliation, the return from the exile, not from Babylon, the return from the great exile into eternal exile and eternal darkness, purchased in full on Calvary's hill, the perfect Lamb of God, God's innocent, spotless Lamb, personally blameless. On him the iniquity was placed with his agreement. He took it on himself and he bore it away into his three-hour dark, dark exile. Peter says with wonder, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Paul shocks even modern ears. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. By his stripes, we are healed. There was a dual transaction on the cross. Not only were the sins of all God's elect imputed or transferred to Christ, that he would bear them into that wilderness, but the righteousness of Christ was imputed to God's people so that we can stand before God and know that God loves us with an eternal love. That love that he had for the Son from all eternity, and that covenant of redemption again, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit promising that he would come into the life of every single one of God's elect people in time and space, that he would bring living faith, that he would bring sanctification, that he would bring transformation of life. And by his stripes, by his disfiguration, we would be healed. little steps in this life, but eternally, that eternal paradise, when God finally, He's already doing it, but He finally wipes away every tear from the eyes of every one of His people, where there is no more pain, no more suffering. It is borne away outside the city, and we will be in the new Jerusalem. The Deliverer will have accomplished perfectly and forever all that He came for. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, we find it so hard to humble ourselves before anybody. We rebel when we are chastised. We are offended when we are not privileged. And yet You left the ivory palaces to come into this world of woe. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, help us to remember You who are divine, You who were despised, You who are our great Deliverer. Oh, we pray that You would draw us to Yourself. Dear Lord Jesus, help us not to be so taken up with so much of the world. Help us to adore You. Help us to follow You faithfully. We ask it in Your name. Amen.
Know that we will have some elders down front to pray with you or to talk with you. If you want to do that, I would encourage you to come, and we would be honored to do that with you. Also remember the refreshments right after the service. And now receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.